Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to a number of scriptures tonight. Usually when I'm here, you know what chapter I'll tell you before I come, but not tonight. A surprise in store. Actually, I want to read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different verses from the Bible. We'll begin in John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. And as we read these verses, I'm sure you'll soon discover what's on my mind to bring to you tonight for the next half hour or so, that we may be, as our brother John was praying, greatly encouraged by being here. So John's Gospel chapter 1 at verse 14. John 1 and 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Are we now near the end of the Bible? The First Peter's letter. Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 1. Just for a short reading. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A few pages over to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read at the end of 2 Peter. We've just read at the beginning of 1 Peter. So let's look at the last verse, verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3, where we are exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Go in the other direction now to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, we'll need to read at verse 1 and go down just a few verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And one last reading in the Old Testament, right in the middle of the Bible, in Psalm number 84. Psalm 84 and verse number 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now may the Lord bless to us these different readings from his own inspired word. Maybe you've noticed it, but what I want to speak to you about tonight is one of the great subjects in the Bible. It's been mentioned already in prayer. In our first hymn, the word appeared, first hymn, end of verse 1, about Christ, his lips with grace overflow. Our brother Stephen, when he began praying, prayed to the gracious Father. I want to speak to you tonight about grace. What does grace mean? What is grace? Well, back to Sunday school days, those of you who are old enough to remember going there, we had a little way of remembering what grace was by spelling it out. G-R-A-C-E, we were told, stands for Great Riches at Christ's Expense. And while it's not theologically a definition, it does give the idea, doesn't it? Great riches for us, and free for us to get, but not without cost to Christ. Grace is for us great riches, eternal riches, but brought to us at Christ's expense. We also read in one of our verses about grace and mercy, and there's a subtle difference between them. Grace is God's attitude towards us that gives us what we never deserved. Alright? Giving us what we never deserved. Whereas mercy, on the other hand, is God keeping back from us what we did deserve. We did deserve God's judgment upon our sin. There was nothing about us that commended us to God. And in his mercy, he spared us from judgment upon our sin. So if you like, mercy is a kind of a negative thing. It keeps back from us the punishment that our sins deserve. But grace is a positive thing. Grace is God giving to us what we never deserved, what we could never earn, what we could never merit, all freely given by God. And so tonight I want to speak to you for a wee while about grace. The Bible tells us that we're living in the day of grace. God has been dealing with men in many ways since time began. And this is called the day of God's grace, the period in which God is showing his grace to everyone. Not his judgment, but his grace. There will be a day of judgment that's later, but not yet. This is the day of God's grace. The gospel that's preached to us is called the gospel of grace. And you read that often in the Bible. The Bible that we read is often called the word of God's grace. He speaks to us through it. And you know, when we pray, like we were doing tonight, Hebrews 4 tells us that we come to a throne of grace. Good job it wasn't a throne of judgment. God will set up his throne of judgment one day. But now, you and I as believers, when we pray, come to God's throne of grace. So grace is really something that we all have experienced if we're saved. Grace is something we all need while we are saved. And grace is something that's going to take us to heaven one day. Not because we deserve it, but because God in his bounty and in his love bestows it upon us again and again. Praise God tonight for his grace. Now, when this great truth was discovered again in what was called the Reformation days back in the 1500s, it was a great discovery, because before that, such religion as was there often said to people, now you've got to work for salvation. You've got to do your best, you've got to attend church, you've got to take mass, all that kind of thing. And if you do enough, you just might get to heaven. And then the reformers began reading their Bible, because the Bible was translated then from Latin and Greek and Hebrew into English, and folk began to read it for themselves, as we can do tonight. And they discovered, as we discover when we read our Bible, that we're saved by grace. And they added another word, by grace alone. Not grace plus something else. Not grace and baptism. Not grace and the mass. Not grace and a sacrament. Not grace and church attendance. You don't need anything else. It's grace alone. And they added another word, it's by faith alone. Not by works, but by faith alone. And that's important that we still remember that. That you and I are saved by grace alone. It's not what we do that will take us to heaven. It's what God has done through giving Christ to die for us. And it's our faith and our faith in him alone that will save us. We don't need to work for salvation. But having said that, what I have before me tonight is that while for salvation it's grace alone and faith alone, after we are saved, grace and faith do not stand alone. Let me remind you about faith first of all. The book of James, you've read that one I think sometime recently. In the book of James, James says, faith without works is dead. He's not talking about faith to save you. He's talking about faith that you show after you're saved. And he says, faith being alone doesn't give any testimony to God's goodness. And so as Christians, we need to demonstrate our faith by the way we live. Similarly, grace, while we're saved by grace alone, grace doesn't stand alone. Grace brings with it other things. And it's five other things that accompany grace that we've read of tonight. Let me remind you of them. In John chapter 1, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the first prayer, grace and truth. The second prayer, 1 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you. The third one, end of 2 Peter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. The fourth one, Paul said, I have received grace and apostleship. And the last one, the Lord will give grace and glory. So there you are, five. If I speak for 5 minutes on each of these, it will be rather long. So I won't even take 5 minutes on each. I'll just leave them with you to think about, because they are precious. Grace and truth, grace and peace, grace and knowledge, grace and apostleship, grace and glory. The first two and the last one are all from God's side. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and peace comes to us daily from our Lord. Grace and glory will be ours at the end. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, that was at one point in time in the past. Grace and peace is ours in the present. We need it every day. Grace and glory will be ours in the future. We don't know when, but we know it's coming. We are sure we are bound for glory. Grace and glory. So three of these prayers from God. The other two have to do with us. Grow in grace and knowledge. A challenge that along with the grace we've received, we develop increasingly a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul said is another one. He had received grace and apostleship. Now that's maybe a wee bit difficult to get your head round, because there are no apostles today. So what have we received? Paul was speaking personally. He had received grace and apostleship. The Lord Jesus made him an apostle. But if we were apostles, we are nevertheless involved in God's work. And what I'm going to suggest to you when we get there is that in place of apostleship, we put the word discipleship, or maybe the word membership, or maybe the word fellowship, or maybe the word worship. There's other ships, you see, that we can put in place of the word apostleship. Anyway, these five things, grace and truth, the foundation for our Christian life. Grace and peace, the resources for our Christian life. Grace and knowledge, it's the pursuit of our Christian life. Grace and service, I'm going to say, is the service, the occupation of our Christian life. And grace and glory, the reward, the end of our Christian life. So, I could leave that with you and you could work out the details for yourself. But it's just 8:30 and maybe it's hardly time to go home yet. So let me just take a few more minutes to remind you of these important matters. I mean, this isn't deep, is it? You can all understand this, but it's precious just to go back and think again about God's grace towards us. So let's go and remind ourselves of what is written in John chapter 1. The law was given by Moses, says John, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Clearly there's a contrast. And we should be glad that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and not more of that Old Testament law. Now, there is nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. The Bible itself says the law was holy and just and good. The trouble was the law asked you to do things. In fact, the law demanded that you do things. The law said, thou shalt. Sometimes thou shalt not. And it was so difficult for people like us to live up to it. The law condemns people. And so in contrast to the law that was given by Moses, a perfect law, we read that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There wasn't a lot of grace about the law. It wasn't totally absent, but it wasn't as men keep you. The law demanded. But grace enables. The law says, thou shalt. Grace says, he has, Christ has done it. And so tonight, we're thinking about the way that the Lord Jesus came into this world and brought with him grace and truth. Not truth as in the law demanding that you do certain things, but grace alongside of truth that makes you able to do what God wants you to do. I know that you have heard this poem before. It was first written by that man called John Bunyan. You know, he wrote a famous book called Pilgrim's Progress. And in his writings, he brought before the folk who read them the difference between the law and the gospel. And he put it this way. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. I like that. A slightly more modern version is, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. You get the message, don't you? What the law could not do, the Bible says this, what the law could not do, God sending his Son into the world for sin and in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law would be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. Thank God tonight for grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. What about grace and peace? That was Peter's message. It's not only in Peter, in fact, in almost all the New Testament epistles, you have this combination. It's a greeting. It's a combination that's precious. Grace and peace, sometimes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I've just happened to have my Bible open here at the small epistle that Paul wrote to Philemon. And here, verse 3 is exactly what he says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In almost every epistle, that's what it says at the beginning. So it means that all these first century churches and individuals to whom Paul wrote needed grace and peace. And so do we. We need it every day. It's not just a greeting, it is a polite greeting. It's actually a combination of two greetings, they tell me. One that the Greek world used frequently. They used the word grace. The word they used was charis. When they met each other, they would say charis, peace. They would say grace to you. And the Jewish people, they didn't use that word. They used another word. They used the word shalom, which means peace, which means total well-being as they greeted each other. That's what they would say. We say hello, or colloquially, aye aye, and so on, and how are you? That would be our greeting, but that's the way that these folk greeted each other long ago. But behind the greeting, there's a great message, that grace and peace are the resources that we need for our Christian life. We need God's grace. Alongside of it, we need God's peace. Peace is so important, isn't it? I think it's only when peace is removed that you value it. I mean, we kind of take it for granted living in this country. But it wasn't always like that in this country. And it's certainly not like that in places like Syria and Iraq and so on. They love times of peace. But the Bible says that you and I can have grace and peace multiplied to us. Did you notice that? 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. These are the resources that we need for our Christian lives. Peace is a common theme in the New Testament. Peace is preached in the Gospel. There's a text. It's actually the words before what's behind me. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Paul is preaching, and he says, I'm preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So peace is preached by the Gospel. Peace is provided by the blood of the cross. Colossians 1, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace is bestowed on the believer. John 14, the Lord Jesus says, my peace I give to you. And I don't give it like the world gives it. I give it to you. The world can't give it, nor can it take it away. And peace is possessed by every believer, isn't it? Remember Romans 5 and 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious thing to have. What resources. But even though the world around us might be tumbling, and even though our personal circumstances might be upsetting, the Lord says, you've got my peace. Kind of peace is it? An Old Testament verse the same, I'm sure you know. Sometimes you sing it. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. That comes from Isaiah 26, where the prophet says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. My brother, my sister, you and I need grace and peace to be multiplied to us day by day. And it's good that God does that. He multiplies these blessings towards us. So that's two things that God does. He gives us grace and truth. He gives us grace and peace. But now, something for us. The end of 2 Peter 3, a challenge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pursuit of our Christian life. This is the kind of way we should be aiming to live every day, that we might not stand still, that we might make progress and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's our duty. It's our privilege to know more of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are famous people in the world, and maybe you'd like to know them a bit better, but you won't. They're too far away. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, the greatest person in all the universe, you can know him more and more every day. And you only find that possible by his grace. There are two ways in which you can know more of Christ. One is by what you might call revelation. He shows it to you. And to grow in that knowledge of Christ, you need to read the Bible. In the Holy Scriptures, God reveals to you and makes real by his Spirit more about Christ. You ever sing, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace do others show, and the way to know more about him is to read your Bible regularly, daily, and let it sink in. Know by God's revelation to you. But there's another way you can get to know our Lord Jesus. And that is by daily experience. The older you grow, the better you should know him. For me, it's a personal touch, but Isabel and I have been married for many years. When I married Isabel these many years ago, I just thought I knew her. But over the years that we've been together, I obviously got to know her a lot more. And she's got to know me a lot more. And I think it's been mutually beneficial. You know? But the point is, the longer you accompany a person, the longer you live close to a person, the better you get to know them. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus wants for you. The more you stay close to him, the more you pray to him, the more you're in his company, the better you will get to know him. You can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't time to say a lot more about this, but you know, I said a few minutes ago that when it came to grace and peace, it was multiplied to you. That was God's sign. But if you were to read 2 Peter chapter 1, the beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, you'll read not about multiplying things, but about adding things. And we have to add daily to our knowledge of Christ. Let me just run down this list in 2 Peter 1. It says, Peter, give diligence to add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge temperance, and add to temperance patience, and add to patience godliness, and add to godliness brotherly kindness, and add to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things are in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, and you have time when you go home tonight, read these verses again, 2 Peter chapter 1, because this is a sure way of adding, of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Quickly now, a word or two about that verse in Romans about the Apostle Paul, where I said we'd need to adjust it a wee bit. But each of us, in our own experience, have received grace and something. We have received grace and truth. We have received grace and peace. We are called to grow in grace and knowledge. But we actually have also received grace and a particular ability to do something for the Lord. In the case of Paul, he was given the great office of an apostle, to receive from the risen Lord in heaven things that were not revealed before, they were revealed to him. And he was able not just to teach them publicly when he was here, but he wrote them in these letters that we're reading tonight. He received grace and apostleship. It was the service of his Christian life. What did we receive? What has the Lord called us to? What other ships are we on board? We can't be on board the apostleship, but we can be on board the discipleship, can't we? The Lord Jesus said to those early disciples whom he called, Mark chapter 1, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these men, total 12 to begin with, became the Lord's disciples. They were all different. One of them turned out to be a total failure, but nevertheless, those whom he called to follow him. And you and I have received grace for discipleship to follow Christ. We've also received grace for membership. What about that ship? Membership. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, now you are body of Christ and members in particular, so that out of the whole wide world community of Christians, Christ is the head and we are the members of his body. And that is expressed in the local church where you are, where you can be members of the expression of the body of Christ in the assembly where you meet. We are body of Christ and members in particular. Your membership of the local assembly is important, and you can receive grace for that membership so that you fulfill the task that God has given you. Again, if you need to refresh your memory on this one, look at 1 Corinthians 12, where we read about all the different members in the human body, eyes and ears, bits that are outside, bits that are inside, and they're all necessary. And in the local assembly, it's like that. Whether you take a public part that everybody can see and benefit from, or whether you take a quiet part in the background that everybody can benefit from, the important thing is we're all members that are necessary for the good of the whole. So we've grace for membership. And another ship, grace for fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Membership alongside of fellowship. Fellowship is sharing with each other. And that's a wonderful grace to enjoy. And one more, worship. Grace alongside of worship. So, the Lord has given us something special, each one of us. We've not all got the same, but we've all got grace and some specific service that He wants us to do as best we can, for as long as we can, while we're in this world. And then, when we're finished with this world, we get another one. Psalm 84, one of the favourite verses of mine in the Bible. The Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory. What a gift. Grace is a great gift. Grace is a great gift now. Glory will be a greater gift then. Not now. Glory is not yet. Glory is future. Again, one or two verses from the New Testament remind us of the importance of this, that it's looking ahead. Paul says, Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this little while are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't know all about your life, you don't know all about mine, but in different ways we've got difficult experiences to pass through, different kinds of suffering. But says Paul, whatever your suffering is, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. He said on another occasion in 2 Corinthians 4, this lovely word here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Lord guaranteed that if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. The Lord guaranteed that if we walk with Him now, we'll walk even more with Him then. The Lord guaranteed that if we took up our cross now, He will one day exchange it for a crown. So that's my messages for you tonight. I hope you've enjoyed them. I enjoyed them today as I was thinking about them again. Grace and truth. What a blessing. Grace and peace, what another blessing. Grace and knowledge, what a challenge to me. Do I know Christ better now than I did a year ago, for example? Grace and service, what has the Lord called you and me to do? Let's do it. And never lose sight of the day that's coming when the Lord will give grace and glory. And He'll give it to us. He'll give it to us in the measure that we deserve it, by being faithful and true to Him, as long as we're here in this world. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless each one of us and help us to keep close to Him and enjoy more and more His grace every day. Let's pray. Father, we ask Thee to bless us now as we come to the end of our meeting. Thank Thee for the time of prayer and all we prayed for then. We again remember before Thee and ask Thee to bless all those we thought of and prayed for, and the many matters that were before us we lay before Thee again. Now we thank Thee for Thy word and the encouragement it brings, and we pray Thou wilt bless these thoughts to each one of us. May they abide in our hearts and minds, and help us in the days ahead to keep on trusting the Saviour, to keep on receiving His grace, to keep on going and growing in our knowledge and in our love for Him. Part us with Thy blessing and be with us through the coming days in Thy will, should the Lord tarry. And keep us, we pray Thee, true to Thee until that blessed day comes when we shall see Him as He is. Receive our thanks then as we bring to Thee again our evening worship and thanksgiving in His alone worthy and precious name. Amen.